Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
One last announcement. Why don't you go ahead and play that video for me and we'll talk about this.
There are over 90 million Christians in the United States today. When we unite and turn our faith into action, we have tremendous influence. What could our communities look like if we as believers stood for Judeo-Christian values at the ballot box? We aren't doing this alone. We are joined by millions of Christians across the country who are committed to standing for biblical principles. When we think about the issues important to our faith, biblically line them up against the candidates, pray for God's wisdom, and then turn our faith into action and cast our vote, then we lead our communities to real solutions that are right and true. But we must show up and take a stand. Our communities need us. Our nation needs us. And together, we can be the difference.
So how many people know that it's a gift from the Lord to be able to vote? I like that music. It almost sounds like the beginning of Top Gun, where it's got that. It's a blessing to vote. And this nation is unlike any nation in the world. And we're called to steward the gift that God has given us in this nation. And so what we're doing is we're participating in a voter registration, not telling you how to vote. Actually, I will tell you how to vote. Vote with what God would say. Right, it's very easy to go through Scripture and see what God stands for in kingdom principles and then match that up with parties and begin to go, okay, Lord, where are you leading me and directing me? I believe this election, unlike any other election, is as easy to discern as there's ever been one because of the type of issues that are being laid out there, and it's important for us to do that. So the first step, though, is if you're not registered to vote, you need to register to vote. Afterwards, Janie's over here. We've got some information that will connect you with and how to vote, not to mention we have some party platforms, Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, Green Party. I think there's maybe one other that's on there where you can say, okay, what are the party platforms and how does that line up with biblical principles? And that's really going to help you to guide the vote. What I found an interesting statistic is this. There's 90-plus million Americans, believers that are in America, adults, that are old enough to be able to vote, 90 million-plus. Close to 40 million depending on the election cycle, don't vote. So that's a significant amount. Many times when you're talking about a million, and I think in the last election in terms of the popular vote, maybe 2 million votes separated the candidates, and you're talking about there's 40 million to 50 million people not voting that are believers, how could that turn the tide? So when we say we get the nation we vote for, okay, so it's important for us to stand up and vote. So if you need help with that, we'll help you out. Come see Janie afterwards, and we'll be doing this the next couple of Sundays. If you know somebody, here's the other thing, too, empowered you guys. Ask your neighbors, ask people you know, are you registered to vote? Get the registration out, and we can help you out with that. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open to three passages of Scripture, three passages. The very first one is going to be Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, put a marker there. Genesis 12. Second one's going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, put a marker there. So Genesis 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you're there, say I am. Okay. And then the final one is going to be John chapter 14. And keep your Bible open. We'll get to that here in a little bit. Obviously, I use a lot more scriptures than this, but this will help you to be dialed in when we get to these passages of Scripture. So we're 3 weeks into a series called The Holy Spirit. Let me hear you say the Holy Spirit. And we've been talking about that we're not just a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led church, but we have this understanding that the Holy Spirit is God Himself. He's not a movement, right? He's not a force. He's not a thing. It's God Himself and what we're called to have an ongoing intimate relationship with. And so when we talk about these things, it's so important for us to understand that God is still speaking. Let me hear you say, God still speaks. So today we're going to talk about the way that the Lord still speaks through the Word of God, the Bible itself, and how we're supposed to engage the Word of God, the Bible, with the Holy Spirit. Then in a couple weeks, next week we have our extended time of worship during that service. The following week after that, we will deal with how God still speaks through the prophetic ministry, through visions and dreams, and many other ways that he manifests himself. But the point of the matter is God still speaks. I remember Bob Hamp, who's taught a lot on freedom ministry, and he made a statement several years ago that really kind of shifted my look at the Reformation. And as everybody know that, you know, with the Reformation, we just celebrated a couple years ago, 500 years of the Reformation. And the truth that came out of that is you're saved by grace, not by works. And it's a powerful revelation. We need to understand. We can't earn our way into heaven. It was by the grace of God. But Bob made this statement. He says, what if this? What if the greatest revelation that came out of the Reformation is that God still speaks to his people today? So then, therefore, we would have gotten more than one revelation. One of the revelations would have been, hey, you're saved by grace. But there's so much more to God that he wants to reveal. So it's important for us to understand God is actively speaking. The only way God can speak to you is if you realize it's a relationship. It's personal. It's one-on-one. It's not about having a relationship with paper or a book. It's about having a relationship with the author of the book. So the Word of God can only be fully understood through the Holy Spirit. And not just through the Holy Spirit, but it can only be fully understood through the breath of the Holy Spirit. If you go back into Hebrews, it says God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and then he blew his breath into him. It's called the Ruach of God. It's the same word for the Holy Spirit. It's the very breath of God. And in fact, you can't speak unless you take a breath, right? Because you have to have wind that passes past your vocal cords. In order to even speak, you have to pass and take a breath. And so what this is the Word of God can only be stood by the same breath that breathed it into existence as the same breath wants to breathe into you. And here's the thing, hearing someone preach the Word of God like you're doing right now, having somebody teach you the Word of God, doing a podcast, any of those things, that's really, really good. Hearing the Bible on audio, you know, like in the YouVersion, you can just hit play and start hearing somebody read the Word of God. That's really, really good. But here's the thing that you're doing in that. You're relying on the breath somebody else received from God when you listen to that. It's like CPR. I'm not here to be your life support. It's like this. I can help you start to breathe when I do CPR, but if you don't start to breathe on your own, you're never going to live, right? And in the same way, when we're talking about the Scriptures, I can teach you, and what you're doing is you're benefiting from the time I spent with the Lord this week, where the Lord is like this. He's just like, and I'm going, and I'm breathing in the Scriptures. It's bringing breath of life to me. And then what am I doing? I'm breathing what I received from him to you. And then what do you have a responsibility? Yes, take the breath in, but then take the Scriptures, take the verses, and go into your study time and say, Lord, breathe on me again. I want to know you intimately. I need your breath of life. I don't need man's breath of life. And this is the way they engage the Word of God with the Holy Spirit. So knowing facts about the Bible, knowing words within the Bible, people and places in the Bible is really good, but it's not the starting point. The starting point is pointing to who God is. All Scripture points to who he is. It's about knowing intimately the author of the book. It's not understanding the facts of it. Do I know him? So if he showed up, I could say, that's the one that wrote it. That's who he is. Look what it says in John 5:39. You search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but they all point to me. So you can look at Scripture with a different motivation. I'm searching for something. Let me hear you say something, right? Instead of searching for someone. If you study this to look for something, you'll miss the someone, and then you'll never learn anything that's actually going to bring value to your life, right? Something that's going to bring life to you. So we need to understand this, knowing the history, knowing the context, knowing Hebrew, knowing Greek. These are all good things. Like it's great when we go back and say, hey, when God spoke to Abram, here's the context of history. Here's the group of people. He was a Mesopotamian. Here's what was happening. When we read through Scriptures and say, hey, going to Corinth, and here's what's happening in the church of Corinth, so you can understand. That's all good. It's all good. It's just not our starting point. It's not our starting point. First things first, do I have an intimate relationship with the Word of God? the author of the book who's breathing life into me. And then the next step is this. When I begin to learn the history, the context, or the Hebrew or the Greek, what it becomes is it becomes contact points that the Lord can use to enhance your understanding of Scripture. But if all you start with is these contact points, you're never going to know the who of the Bible. There are plenty of professors who are Hebrew scholars, Greek scholars, that know this, the ins and outs of it better than I do, yet they don't know Jesus from a hole in the wall. Because they know the facts, they know the figures, but they don't know the who. And so it's not about knowing a thing, it's about knowing someone. And that's why we're supposed to be relationally connected, an encounter with the author of the book on an ongoing basis. I just think this is a lot of times we talk about, Lord, I don't want to just have an encounter with you. I want you to inhabit me. I want to have a habitation with you. And that's important, that's good. But here's the thing. We're called to have a daily encounter with the one that wrote the book, who's living inside of you. He wants to engage with you. So here's the thing. I need him more today than I did yesterday. Why? Because my awareness of my need for him is growing the more and more I spend time with him. Okay? And it's the same thing with the book. I don't want you guys just memorizing Scripture because that's the thing you're supposed to do. It will benefit you to a certain point, but it's never going to bring life and fulfillment. Listen to what it says in Matthew 4:4. Jesus answered the devil, by the way. This is when he was tempting him. Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Let me hear you say proceeds. So we don't usually necessarily use that word a lot, but there's a preceding word and there's a proceeding word, an ongoing word. The Bible can be the preceding word. It is. It's here. It's solid. We have what God has already said right here inside of our hands. The question is it becoming a proceeding word to me now? Am I engaging with this as life? We'll read in a second in Hebrews where it talks about it's alive and it's active, it's powerful. Am I having an engagement with what God is saying right now? Not just what he told Abram, but what is he telling me right now? It's incumbent upon, I live by not every by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the breath of God. So it's got to be an intimate connection with him. Luke 24:45. Jesus opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. So here's what this tells me. Outside of a relationship with the author of the book, you can never comprehend what he was talking about. And you see that throughout Scripture. We'll show it to you today where you say, you've heard God speak, but your eyes can't understand, you can't see, you have no understanding or comprehension what I'm saying right now. And so we have to have an intimate relationship with the author of the book. Hebrews 4:12 and 13. For the word of God is alive and powerful. Let me hear you say, the Bible is alive and powerful. So it's not just a sword to wield, right? It is, but it's not just that. We have to understand it's first him, okay? And then the things that he says and does, then I'm able to engage it to actually use it as a sword. It says this, it's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he's the one to whom we are accountable. In other words, he's wanting a relationship with you. He knows what your innermost thoughts and desires are, your thoughts. And when we encounter the word of God as something that's not a spirit of life-giving mercy to you, I'll encounter this as a rule or regulation, and it is something that you beat other people up with. Right? Oh, you're not thinking the right thing. Oh, you're not behaving the right way. Bam! Now, act right. Instead of going, the Lord's going, hey, I'm alive. Let me not look to your external, but let me cut to the innermost heart desire that you have. Let me speak to that. So if it doesn't line up with who I am, then I can actually bring you into alignment with who I am. It's alive, and it's a person. The Word of God is living, active, and full of power. The Word of God is the only language that can fulfill itself. The word of God is the only language that can fulfill itself. Listen to this. When we say a word, it's a symbol of a thing. So if I say, think of a car, right? What came into your mind was a symbol, was a picture of probably your car, right? What I think of is my car, right? If I say, hey, think of a tree, it pops into your mind. But it's not the actual car. I didn't say, let there be a car. And poof, a Mercedes appeared before me. right? In Jesus' name, right? That's not what happens. It's just a thought. But when God speaks, something's created. When he says planet, a planet comes into existence. When he says peace, he's not just telling you what to feel or what to think. He's actually giving you a reality that you can step into, right? So whenever you see this, it's like, gosh, I'm just not feeling it right now. I'm feeling like there's reality's going crazy right now. There's all kinds of stuff of 2020. There's COVID, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this. God, I'm just not feeling very peaceful. And he goes, peace, be still. And then what happens? Peace, who's a person, by the way, he's the Prince of Peace, manifests before us, and then we have an opportunity to say, hey, now I get to engage in relationship with peace itself that then transforms me. So it says the peace of God that's beyond your ability to what? Understand, guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. What's the in Christ? Relationship. It's the word of God. So when God speaks, he's wanting something to be able to be manifest that you step into. It's a reality. Calling into existence that which is not. In Romans, it talks about how Abraham believed God over his understanding of the natural world. What does that mean? Abraham knew that his wife Sarah's womb was dead. But God said, through Sarah, you will have a son. And he believed that, and what was once dead became alive because of the belief of what God said. He stepped into a reality that was heaven into earth. When God talks about belief and identity, he's not trying to convince you of something. He's trying to give you what you need in that moment. He's trying to get you to step into what is true. It's something that's tangible. It's not just a symbol. It's not just an idea. It's reality itself. John 16, 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. All truth. He's going to guide you into what is truth? Truth is who God is. Truth is reality itself. Okay? How many people realize that there's different levels of reality? Meaning that the enemy has his own version of reality, right? The world has its own version of reality. Each of us has our own level of experiences that feels very real to us, okay? But there is truth that is standard. There's truth that is never changes, right? It's not subjective, right? And it's not subjective to influence or family or friends or feelings or behavior or any of that stuff. There's a solid foundational truth. And what's that truth? Who is God? Who is Jesus? Who does he manifest himself to be? That is the highest form of reality. The idea of repentance, to think differently afterwards, is how about I return back to the penthouse, the highest form of what's real. So here's what I want you to think about. When you're going through a tough situation, like an illness or disease, it's not that factually you're not going through that, but that illness or disease is going to try to rewrite reality for you. Oh, that must mean I'm just a sick person. Oh, that must mean that God forgot me or doesn't like me or doesn't love me. Oh, that must mean the devil's more powerful. Or that must mean I must have stepped out of God's will. Or I must have. It's trying to compete to write what reality is. And you will live out of, right? You'll live in a reality at the highest level of revelation that you have of God. You will live out of the reality of the highest level of revelation that you have about God. But what God does is he steps on the field and says, I know you're sick, but let me tell you the truth. I am healer. In heaven, there's no disease, there's no illness, there's no death, there's no tears. So let's take where you're at and bring it into a headlong collision with what reality is. So that while you're still walking through this earth, who you are in him is being greatly impacted than what's going on in the world, right? So I need to have an influence. That's why the word of God is powerful. So it says, when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. Let me give you another example about a reality. The Holy Spirit reveals the reality of who God is. It's an intimate encounter with what is true. Okay, it's an intimate encounter. All you mothers out there, let me give you a good example of this. Okay, this is something us guys can never understand. You guys, or I could have a doctor, we'll just do it this way. I could have a male doctor standing here right now giving you a clinical description of what happens in childbirth, right? And most of you are laughing, going, yeah, because that male doctor's never had a real experience with childbirth, right? Why? Because you guys have had an intimate experience with what's true about childbirth, right? And you try to explain it to somebody, and there's no way you could explain it. They have to encounter it in order to be able to know it. You understand this? So when it comes to the Word of God, I could use a lot of persuasive words or wisdom and talk about the Greek and talk about the Hebrew. But until you actually encounter the Holy Spirit, you're never going to know what it is to actually walk with God Himself. You're never going to understand what the Scriptures are saying because it's about an intimate relational connection with who He is. God Himself, the highest form of reality. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, obey my commandments. I just want to stop here real quick. A lot of times in religion, we'll say, hey, if you really love God, because He loved you so much, you would act better. You would just behave. How many times parents have you said this with your kids? The kids go, you tell them to do something. Well, why should I do it? Because I said so. Are they really doing it out of love, or are they doing it because, I might get a spanking? Okay. What God is saying here, Jesus, is if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. You've had an intimate connection. You've had a relational connection with what is true about me. And then the result's going to be the overflow. You're going to be like, why would I not want to obey God? He's so good. Every time I do what He says, blessings follow. Every time I step into what He says, good things come. Every time I step into what He says, darkness has to flee. I don't obey Him because I have to. I do it because I want to. Why? Because I know Him. I know Him. If you've ever been in a church that banged you over the head with the Bible, I can probably tell you, you didn't learn God. You had an intimate encounter with a hard book, but that didn't tell you who He is, other than a lie that says He's angry at you, and if you don't perform, He's going to strike you down. Instead of a Father who, even when He corrects you, it's out of His love for you.
Come out!
So if you love me, obey my commandments. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate. Notice this. Notice the relationship here. Jesus is saying, I'm going to talk to my dad. He's going to send another one of us to you. Okay, it's all relationship, even with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who will never leave you. The Holy Spirit will never leave you. Let me hear you say, the Holy Spirit will never leave me. Let me give you a real quick encounter with Scripture that we quote a whole lot. We'll never be separated from His love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's a scripture of truth, okay? So a lot of times we're going through difficulties. God forgot me. Oh, you said You'll never leave me. You'll never leave me. You'll never leave me. Nothing will separate me from Your love. Let me tell you this. If you don't realize that it's the Holy Spirit who's with you, remember the Word of God fulfills itself. So when He says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, it's because I'm going to be with you. The same Word that was spoken is the same Word that stays. Right? It's a Spirit that stays. It's Himself that stays with you. He'll never leave you. Verse 17, He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. So remember, He's leading us into an intimate relationship with who God is. If you want to know the Father more, be in relationship with the Holy Spirit. If you want to know Jesus more, be in intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. If you want to understand the Word of God more, be in an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, because He's going to actually jump off of this page and become real and relational to you. But notice this. The world cannot receive Him because it's not looking for Him. So let me say this. God is a spirit. The Bible itself is a spiritual book written by a spiritual being to a spiritual people. Okay? The enemy is a spirit that's in the world trying to compete for reality, trying to compete to lie, to steal, kill, and destroy, to bring you into alignment with this. So it says the world cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him. If it's not looking for Him, it's because they're already being led by a different spirit, not the Holy Spirit. It says the world cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him. It doesn't recognize Him. But look at the next point. But you know Him. Are you born again? So that's you, okay? So say, but I know Him. That word know is epikenosis. It's the same connection to Hebrew that said yada, Adam knew Eve and produced children. In the same way, I know Jesus and it produces life inside of me. When I hear the Word of God, it produces life inside of me. When I engage with the Father, it produces life inside of me. You know Him because He lives with you now and later will be in you. So remember, when He's saying this, this is right before He's arrested, okay? A few hours later, he's arrested. A few days later, he's actually resurrecting from the grave, and then he's ascending to heaven. And then 50 days later after that, the Holy Spirit falls at the day of Pentecost. The beauty is this. We live on this side of not just the cross, but also of Pentecost. Okay? So the Spirit has already come on us, and the Holy Spirit already lives in us. And we get to know him. Look what it says in verse 18. This is how relational the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. That's the promise of Jesus. I will come to you. You're not going to be an orphan. I will not orphan you. I'm always going to be with you. Verse 19. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Let me hear you say, you'll see me. How do we see him? He's a person, the Holy Spirit. Not just a spirit, but he manifests in a tangible way that we can see him, we can taste him, we can feel him, we can engage with him and know that he's good. It's relational. Since I live, you also will live. But when I'm raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Verse 21. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. Notice this. It didn't say, you better obey my commandments. It's saying you've accepted it. What does that mean? I've accepted that he is Lord, that he's good, that he's God, and I'm in a relationship with him. And because of that, the overflow is I obey him. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal. Let me hear you say reveal. Reveal myself to each of them. See, he wants to reveal himself to you more and more and more. Verse 22, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? It's a good question. Look at what Jesus replies. All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them. We will come and make our home with each of them. Why does he not share it with the world at large? He can only share a deeper revelation of who he is with those he can make a home with. He's not going to kick down your door and force you to accept him. He's given you free will. So it's always an invitation for us to be born again. But the world itself, there's many in the world that say, I don't want that. I don't want to live with you. And he goes, okay. He's sad about it, but he honors that choice. But what does that tell us? But for those who have made a home with him, who's come in, you get to know him deeper and deeper. It says, anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. Remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything, and listen to this, remind you of everything that I've told you. How does that correlate to the scriptures? When you're reading the Word of God, I remember at age 16 having a radical encounter with God, and I began to read a Bible for the first time outside of Catholic Mass, having it read to me. I began to read the Word of God, and I had a certain level of revelation or an understanding of who he is and what salvation meant at that point. You fast forward all these years later, I have a greater understanding. It's a deeper level of revelation. He's reminding me of things he taught me then, and he's continuing to grow on what he's already taught me. It's this ongoing revelation. So it's not just new information. It's even going back to things you already learned about him, and he's going to enhance it more and more and more. That's why it's important for us to know and study the scriptures, is we're actually giving him layers to add on top of layers to add on top of layers of his revelation of his love to us, engaging it in life with him. So let's talk about a physical manifestation of God as the Word who speaks the Word, okay? So the Word of God is relational. I just want to show you in Scripture how it's not just the Word, Jesus became manifest. Let's look at this context here. So John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so it's this understanding that the Bible itself is a person that we have a relationship with. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and listen to this, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's talking about the Word that became flesh. Now we have a physical book that has things written down. And the question is, how does this become the Word made flesh? Okay? He wants to live in you and habitate with you so he can explain greater things. He's full of grace and he's truth. He wants to dwell with us. It's relationship, okay? So it's the in order to understand this, you have to have a relationship with the person who spoke it. John chapter 8, 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Let me ask you a question. How did Abraham see the day of Jesus? We're going to read in a second, because the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a physical manifestation, and he showed him a vision. So Abraham didn't just have a dream of what was possible. Remember, I told you, God is the highest form of reality. So what did God do? Abraham, let me show you what's real beyond your lifetime, beyond your life. And I think he gave him a picture of like, this is what's going to be. Not what could be, this is what's going to happen. So I think Abraham glanced into the future with the Holy Spirit and saw Jesus Christ and saw a people of faith. He saw it and was glad and said, that's going to be amazing. That's what Jesus is actually talking about. But listen, he's talking to the religious leaders of the time. So verse 57, the Jews then said to Jesus, hey man, you're not yet 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? And Jesus replied to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I'm Yahweh. I'm Jehovah. I'm God. I'm manifest. It's the word of God. God himself manifests before you. Before there was an Abraham, I was creating the world. So this is the encounter that we have with a physical manifestation with the word of God. Let's look at Acts chapter 7, verse 2. And he said, this is Stephen preaching right before he gets killed. Brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared. Let me hear you say appeared. Okay. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. So notice it talks about appearing. It doesn't say Abraham just heard God. There was actually an appearance of the word of God, okay, in the Old Testament to Abraham where God, Abraham can look and say, there's God. In fact, later on, I'll just tell you real quick, later on, Yahweh comes back to Abraham later on, and he's got two angels with him, companions. But Abraham speaks directly to Yahweh and goes, hey, speaks to him as your God. Why? Because he recognized him. He recognized him as coming before, so there was an intimate relationship. Why did Abraham know him as a friend? Because God introduced himself as a friend. Relationship, connection. So open your Bibles to Genesis 12. I had you flipping there earlier. Genesis chapter 12. So remember, we just read, Stephen quotes what happens here in Genesis 12. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. In all you do, the families of the earth will be blessed. I think there's a moment. He wasn't just telling them, hey, you're going to be blessed. Let me show you how all the people of the earth, I think all of a sudden, he goes, let me show you. He opens up Abraham's mind. At that point, Abram, to say, let me show you that all the people. I think he saw you guys sitting here today. I think he saw generations to come sitting and being blessed because of his yes. Okay? Verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to them, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took his wife Sarah and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the Terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were there in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram. This is the second time, or maybe he's appeared before, but he appears to Abram and says, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Notice how many times appearance, to, he could see him. It's an encounter, it's relationship with him. Before we go on Genesis, this is what I'm trying to get to you guys through this message is this. As you read this through the Holy Spirit, engaging with Him, the Lord will appear to you. He wants to relationally show you things. He wants to relationally speak to you. He wants you to relationally touch Him and engage with Him and what He's doing. It's something you can tangibly hold on to promises. All your promises are yes and amen. Well, that's really good. It's not a bumper sticker. It's the Lord Himself saying, all my promises I'm giving to you right now. It's something tangible in your hands. Grab a hold of them, tangibly take and receive from Him. It's relationship. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Come on. How many times does he have to appear? It's relationship. And he said this, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Notice it doesn't say, hey, I'll send you angels to protect you. It doesn't say, hey, there's a plan that's working out. No, I am your great shield. I am your reward. It's relationship. It's intimacy. It's not just knowing facts about God. It's about knowing God Himself. Verse 2, but Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Verse 4, and behold, listen to this, the word of the Lord came to him. Let me stop right here real quick. The simplest way I can give you an illustration, when I used to read this thing, I was like, well, how did the word of the Lord, I had this very simple, childlike, here's the Bible flying, hey, Abraham, let me speak to you. It wasn't a book that came to him. You understand? The word of God in the flesh, hey, let me tell you something, right? This is how the word of the Lord came to him. It's relationship. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and look toward heaven and count the stars. If you're able to number them, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him as righteousness. Now, notice it said this, and he took him outside. He took him outside. What is that telling you? He's inside his tent. God comes and says, hey, dude, I'm answering your prayer right now. Let's go outside and I'm going to show you. Grab my arm. And he leads him outside the tent and says, you see all that? It's relationship. It's the word of the Lord. When you're reading God's word, the Bible itself, this is what the Lord wants to do. He wants to grab you by the arm, lead you outside. Let me show you. Let me show you. Let me tell you. Let me reveal to who you are. It's a powerful engagement. That's why you have to believe God. And then it's accounted to you as righteousness, just like Abraham did. Let me give you one more example. 1 Samuel chapter 3 of how the Lord reveals himself to somebody. And before I kind of got this thing out of order in the first service, let me say this. Eli was the high priest at the time of this, okay? Eli once was a righteous man that walked with the Lord, but at this point, he had two that were so retrograde. I mean, they were evil, they were vile, they slept with women as they came to the temple, they sold, you know, indulgences, they did all kinds of crazy stuff, they were vile. So Eli used to hear the voice of the Lord and walk with him, and remember, at this context, the place that you had an encounter with God was the temple of God, okay? Because that's the place that the Ark of the Covenant was, that's where the Spirit lived, God was in the box at this point. So that's where you would go to get a word from the Lord. But because the priest at the time had fallen by the wayside, listen to what it says. The boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Here's what I want you to pick up on. This is the temple of God. The Ark of the Covenant is there. The presence of God is in the Ark, but he's not speaking. You want to know why? Because he had no one that he could be relational with. The ones that used to be relational with him, Eli, had let his heart grow cold. How did he let his heart grow cold? He saw his sons start to do things that revile, and he didn't correct them. He didn't rein them in. He didn't do anything like that. He allowed things to happen in the house of God. And the Lord's like, I can't speak through that house anymore. You want to know how, I'll just say during this pandemic, I think the Lord's been cleaning the house of the Lord up. Why? So his voice can be heard again in the nations. Okay? So look, he's looking for a childlike faith, though. Listen to this. Come to me as a little child. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Verse 2. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli, because he thought Eli was talking to him. "Here I am, for you called me." And Eli replied, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and he laid down again. Verse 6, then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Verse 7, now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. That's a powerful verse. So what's happened in this thing is Samuel's responding to the call of the Lord for the very first time. He didn't know him yet. And the Lord's looking. He says, "I'm going to do something with this boy." Verse 8, the Lord called Samuel again the third time. Then he rose, went to Eli, and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as the other times. Notice the imagery again, okay? So I understand this is not what happened, but this is the best way I could illustrate it. Imagine this is the holiest of holies. Here's the Ark of the Covenant. God's in the box. Imagine God opening the box, putting down, "Hey, Samuel." Yes. Right? He physically stood before Samuel. It wasn't some imagery, stuff like that. He got out of the box to intimately connect. He's looking for a son. He's looking for people who are called by his name. Listen to this. Oh, gosh. The Lord came and stood and called as other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." You hear that? "Speak, for your servant hears." When you read the word of God, you need to say, "Speak, for your servant, your son hears. I want to hear you, God. I don't want to just know things. I want to hear you." Look what it says, verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." I'm going to wake up my bride, is what he's saying, my people. They haven't heard me in a while. I'm going to begin to speak through you, and it's going to cause their ears, because their ear bones haven't worked in quite a while. They've been deaf, and their ears are going to begin to tingle. Verse 12, in that day I will perform against Eli all concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him, notice that he says, "I've told him." God was gracious. He had given Eli a forewarning. "I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I've sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning, opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." He said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me." Let me say this. When God speaks to you, don't hide the word. You cannot be afraid to say what God says because you're afraid of what people will think, what they'll say, or how they'll react. You have to say what God says. It says, "God do to you also if you hide anything from me, all the things he said to you." Verse 18. Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And Eli replied, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." In other words, it was a confirmation of what Eli already knew in his heart. Verse 19, so Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. It's one of the most powerful verses, I think, in all the Old Testament. He knew the Lord. He walked with the Lord. He grew in the Lord. What did he grow in? Relationship. Intimacy, knowledge of who he is, and he didn't let one single thing God told him drop to the ground. Why do you hold on to your promises from the Lord? Because they're precious and they're powerful. We need to hold them, we need to steward them, and we need to step out in them. It says, all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet to the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So we are to be witnesses of God through the Holy Spirit. We're to be witnesses of God through the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You want to know what this is? It's an eyewitness of the majesty of the Lord. Knowing how good he is, how gracious he is, how kind he is, how powerful he is, how just he is. Like, we have to be eyewitnesses to it. The only way we can be an eyewitness to it is if we're engaging this with the Holy Spirit, who's God himself. We become an eyewitness to what God is doing. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Notice that the first time that God announces to the world his Son, it's not like, here's my boy, do what he says. Or he didn't send to Jesus and say, all right, boy, it's time. Get to work. What are you waiting for? That's not what he does. You're my son. I love you so much. I'm so pleased with you. I'm so pleased with you. Do you understand? When the God speaks, the message he's wanting to bring is, I love you. You don't have to earn my affection. You don't have to earn my love. I'm pleased with you. You don't have to perform for me to like you. I tell my kids this all the time. You never have to perform for love. Never, ever, ever. And what does God say? When he speaks audibly to his son, the word become flesh, you're my son in whom I'm well pleased. I think when you read this, that's where you got to start. If I'm born again, it's this. The Father saying, you're my son, you're my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Whew, let me breathe on you. The Father's blessing. You feel it shift in the atmosphere? Verse 18, we've heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is ever of any private interpretation. In other words, when God speaks, it's not up to me to interpret it, only the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We are called to speak by the Holy Spirit. 2 Samuel 23:2. The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His words are upon my tongue. I'm just saying, what if you hid this thing in your heart? It's a reckoning of who God is, the reality is. And what comes? It says, the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is on your tongue that the Holy Spirit can anoint? It has to be a revelation of his goodness submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 28:23. So a time was set, and on that day a large number of people came to Paul's lodging. He explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the Scriptures. In other words, Paul's talking to a bunch of Jews in the city. He's trying to persuade them Jesus is the Messiah. He used the law of Moses, the books of the prophets. He spoke to them from morning until evening. I want you to hear on this. There's two groups of people in this hearing, some who get it and some who reject it. It's not that people don't get it, they actually reject it, okay? It's not that people don't get it, understand what God's saying, they actually reject what God's saying, relationship. Look what it says. Some were persuaded by the things he said, but others did not believe. After they had argued back and forth amongst themselves, they left with this final word from Paul. The Holy Spirit was right when he said to you, to your ancestors through Isaiah the prophet, go and say to this people, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. Notice in this, it doesn't say close their minds. They close their minds off. Relationship. The Holy Spirit reveals himself to people. He gives them a powerful choice. Some are persuaded and receive him. They repent. They become sons and daughters. Others reject him. And because of the rejection of, they can't actually now understand what he's saying or hear what he's saying or see what he's doing. We should not be surprised in a lost world, a dark world, that there's all kinds of craziness happening on, because there's both lost people, and hear me on this, and there's people who are actually saved, but they don't know God can still speak, and they're living life their own way. And so they only see as dimly looking through a mirror, and they don't understand what God's doing. And what he's saying is, hey, if you would just turn to me, I'd heal your land. If you just turn to me, I would open up your eyes, open up your ears, open up your mind, heart to understand and comprehend. And then you would actually be able to receive the revelation that I'm actually bringing to you. So the Bible is a spiritual book written by a spiritual being to a spiritual people. Spiritual book, spiritual being written to a spiritual people. It cannot be fully understood outside of an engagement with the breath of the Holy Spirit. Let's read over 1 Corinthians chapter 2 real quick. We're just going to pick up in verse 9. Just before this, Paul's saying, hey, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with persuasive words of wisdom of man. I came to you with demonstrations of the power of the Spirit. I brought you wisdom. And then he says, but when I'm speaking to mature believers, let's go back to verse 6. Let me start there. Verse 6. Yet when I'm among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world or who are soon to be forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world would not have understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That's what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. What I'm trying to tell you is that there's more of God. There's a deeper level of revelation. I want to get to the fact of the things that my eye has never seen, my mind has never comprehended, because he's got even greater things for us than what I've already did. That's a part of maturity as I'm growing more and more into the deeper things of God. Verse 10, but it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out and knows everything, shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except the person's own spirit. No one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things that God has freely given us. And remember, it's always come down to what's the source that's speaking to you, okay? There is a spirit in the world that's trying to anoint things of your thought process, okay? He's saying we haven't received that spirit. We've received God's spirit so we can know the wonderful things that God's doing. Verse 13, when we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. Remember I said it's a spiritual book written by a spiritual being to a spiritual people. Listen to what it says here. When we speak words, and I would say this, when you read the Word of God, okay, when you study the Word of God, we study words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truth. That's how I am when I engage with the Word of God. Verse 14. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them and they can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. This isn't talking about hyper-spirituality, by the way. It's saying those who are in intimate relationship with God himself have a spiritual understanding that's open to you that the world can never understand. Verse 15, those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the thoughts of the Lord? Who knows him enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. Let me hear you say, I have the mind of Christ. I'm just going to reiterate, the only way you can access the mind of Christ is through the Holy Spirit. You cannot access the mind of God just by reading this. You can read some of the contents of God's mind, but that doesn't mean you have his mind, right? It's relational that I actually have the mind of God, so I can think as God thinks, I can feel as God feels, I can act out and behave as God acts out and behaves from this place of relational connectivity. And I just want to go back to this real quick. It says, verse 14, people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It sounds foolish to them and they can't understand it. Only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Here's what I just want to say real quick. Don't judge where the Spirit is taking you based off of people who don't know him. Okay? Sometimes we go, God's leading me to do something, and somebody goes, you're weird, you're crazy, what are you doing? You're like, And you have to ask the question, do they actually know God? It won't make any sense. So don't make decisions about where the Spirit's leading you based off of where people are not. You have to know where you're at in the Holy Spirit, and you need to have a community of faith that's submitted to the Holy Spirit, because then together we can hear the Holy Spirit together. But don't make decisions on how the church is going to go. Well, we need to redefine the definition of marriage. We need to redefine the definition of gender so we can reach lost people. No, we don't do that. We don't redefine what God's already said. Hear what I'm saying on this. So we can be liked by the world. No, instead, we have to have a standard definition of who he is so that they can come into a revelation of who he is and be transformed. Go ahead and show me that picture. So just real quick, there's this movie called National Treasure with Nicolas Cage. Came out years ago. In fact, we watched it last night. And there's a scene in the movie where they're looking for a treasure, and they discover that on the back of the Declaration of Independence is this hidden map. Okay, but you can't see it, obviously, because it's hidden. And in the storyline, Ben Franklin created these glasses that have three separate lenses. And you have to move the lens, and when you look at the back of the Declaration of Independence, all of a sudden this hidden map, what is hidden becomes revealed. And when you're looking through one set of lens, you see a part of the truth. When you move another lens in, you see another part. And when you move the third lens into it, all of a sudden you see a deeper level of the map that's behind the Declaration of Independence. And what I'm saying is it's like this. You can look at the Bible and you can see through a natural lens what's written, but you're never going to see the hidden truth behind it. And all of a sudden, when you begin to submit yourself, your mind, go ahead and turn the lights on, your mind to the Holy Spirit, you begin to change your lens. And what's the lens you're seeing? I'm actually seeing who God is. I'm actually seeing what God's saying. And then what I begin to do is when I look in the world, I begin to see the world according to his lens, not my natural lens. So it's this level of engagement with him. And I'll finish with this. Revelation, let me hear you say revelation, is relational. Revelation is relational. God wants to reveal himself to you. The word of God is a revelation of who God is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's a revelation of his character, of his ways, of the way he moves, his thoughts, his essence. It's all the characteristics of him. He wants to give you a revelation of who you are in Christ, your identity, the way you are to think, the way you're to move. And then ultimately, he wants to give you a revelation of what your great calling is, your purpose in this world. And it's going to come from Holy Spirit. Breathe on me. Won't y'all stand up with me? God is so good. Amen. I want to pray this over. I'm going to read Ezekiel chapter 8. I want to give you one more example of the manifestation. And I was praying to the Lord. I said, Lord, show me if the Holy Spirit's ever physically manifested outside of a dove or a fire, if it has ever shown up like in a person. And he took me to Ezekiel chapter 8. I want you to hear this. 6 years, 6 months, but time. Ezekiel's sitting in his house, and the elders of Judah were sitting in front of me. And there the hand of the Lord God came down on me. I looked, and there was a form that had the appearance of a man. From what seemed to be his waist down was fire. From his waist up was something that looked bright like the gleam of amber. And he stretched out what appeared to be a hand and took me by the hair of my head. Then the Spirit lifted me up between heaven and earth and carried me in visions of God to Jerusalem. Who lifted him up? The Spirit of God. Here's what I'm going to do is we read. This is what we're going to pray into. When I come into this relationship, what does he do? He reaches into the mind of understanding and he pulls you up so you can see how heaven and earth are supposed to come from heaven to earth. He's going to give you a revelation. He wants to grab a hold of you. So it's submission to a physical appearing of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray right now. Ask this question, Rob, where you're at. Holy Spirit, what are you revealing to me today? I know he's already beginning to show you things. Pray this prayer with me. Holy Spirit, I want to know you more. Open my spiritual eyes so I can see you appear. Open my spiritual ears so I can hear you as you speak. Open my spiritual mind so I can comprehend and understand everything you've said. I submit myself in relationship to you to have your way. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that tonight you're going to open people's understanding. You're going to, some of you, he's going to take you back to things he already showed you, and he's going to refresh in his promise to you. He's going to show you a new truth based out of something you already knew. Other of you, you're going to read the scriptures today, and all of a sudden you're going to be like, I swore this was never my Bible before. But instead, the Holy Spirit's going to open up your mind to be able to see things, to see him and engage with him in relationship. So we just thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.